Even after all the children leave, we still have a good crowd. It's a wonderful thing to have so many children in the Sunday school. Wonderful. Children are a blessing, and it's great to see so many that God has blessed us with. Shall we turn in our Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. Now, this is a wonderful passage. It's in two other Gospels, Matthew and Mark. But Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, and starting at verse 16. Verse 16. And it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 16, he says, "He," that's the Lord, "withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed." Now, it's a wonderful thing when the Lord Jesus Christ ministered to people, and we're going to see that right here. But he was a man of prayer, and he withdrew to the wilderness and prayed. Oftentimes, he would pray in the presence of his disciples. But when he went to the wilderness to pray, he had time alone with his Father. And that was a great thing to do. I tend to be a loner myself, and I do like to get off and actually pray by myself with the Lord. God seems to speak to me without any distractions, and it's a great thing. The sisters like to get together and pray, and I do too. I like to pray with other people. The prayer meeting is a wonderful place when we get to do that publicly and we get to pray together, and it's a great thing. So the Lord Jesus came and prayed in the wilderness. In verse 17, it came to pass on a certain day he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal them. And behold, the men brought in a bed a man who was taken with palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. Excuse me. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." Now, it was the man who was paralytic whose sins were forgiven. It's first person, singular. "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he, answering, said unto them, "Why reason ye in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'?" Well, actually, technically, it's easier to say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." It's easier to say that. It's not easy to have those sins forgiven. It's easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Rise up and walk." "But that you may know that the Son of Man hath authority upon earth to forgive sins," he said unto the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house." And immediately he rose up before them and took up that upon which he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, saying, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Now, turn the page and actually, two pages in my Bible. And we're going to look at another scripture beginning in verse 36 of chapter 7. And this is one of my favorite parts of the scripture. It's just a wonderful thing to see the Lord Jesus Christ doing these things and actually glorifying his Father as well as himself. And you'll see it here. And it's a wonderful teaching that the Lord Jesus Christ gives here. And this is not a parable. This actually happened. It's not an illustration. It's an actual factual happening that happened. In verse 36 of chapter 7 of Luke's gospel, it says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him," the Lord Jesus, "that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had bidden him saw it, he spoke within himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner.' And Jesus answering said unto him, 'Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee.' And he said, 'Master, say on.' And the Lord Jesus began this illustration. 'There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. The one owed 500 denarii and the other only 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?' Simon answered and said, 'I suppose that he to whom he forgave most.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast rightly judged.' And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, 'Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that were eating with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace.'" You see the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? What a wonderful Savior he is. Now, on this last reading that we did, there are some things that may need to be explained. It seems to me, how did this woman get into that house of the Pharisee? You ever think about that? She was a sinner. There's more here than meets the eye at first glance. That's the way the Bible is. You should try to get every bit you can out of the scripture, and of course that may give rise to many questions. A Pharisee, for those who might be younger and not know, a Pharisee considered themselves to be wonderful followers of God. They considered themselves above many others who really didn't live up to their expectations. They had a certain standard that they enjoyed, or I guess seemed to enjoy, but they in their hearts were really far from God. Between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there was approximately 400 years that God was silent. No prophecies, no new additions to God's word. They just had the Old Testament, and God was silent as far as speaking through prophets was concerned for about 400 years. Now that gave rise to a lot of different things that were not good. The Sadducees, that was a sect of Jews that was established during that time. The Essenes, there's others. The Pharisees, for instance, and other legalistic forms of Judaism were incorporated and just simply rose up and became more corrupt. And the more corrupt they became, of course, they got farther and farther away from God. When God is silent, the people perish. That's what the Bible says. Now, they had the Old Testament, but it was the letter of the law and not the spirit of the law. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ came not to do away with the law. The law was good, but he came that to establish the law, and he also came to establish grace. You know what grace is? Grace and mercy are two different things. There's young people here, and most of you know this, I guess, but grace is God giving us something good that we don't deserve, and mercy is God not giving us something bad that we do deserve. When I was a kid, we used to have a little game. It's called Mercy, right? You'd lock hands with another boy, and they'd try to turn your wrist down and to get the other one to go on his knees. And then he'd have to get you to let go. He'd have to cry, "Mercy, mercy." So it was kind of a one-upmanship that a lot of people did back then. But the Pharisees were experts at it. How did this woman get into the Pharisee's house? This woman had a reputation for being a sinner. How did she get in there? If a Pharisee saw a woman like that coming down the street, he would not want so much as her shadow to touch him. He would go across the street and go down the other side of the street. She would not be able to have any contact with anyone who considered themselves righteous. So how did she get in there? I think this woman was converted. I can't be dogmatic, but I think she was converted before she ever came to that Pharisee's house. She knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was in that house, and she may have approached the Pharisee and come in because she said, "I know my Savior is here, and I want to be with him. Can I come in?" Now, this gave an opportunity for the tricky Pharisee. They're very, very devious. And they wanted to see what kind of a person the Lord Jesus Christ really was. So he may have, can't be dogmatic about it, but I think that's how she got in. She had a testimony. Unsafe people do not worship God. She didn't get saved in the Pharisee's house. I believe she was saved before she came in and had a testimony and wanted to see the Lord Jesus Christ because she knew he was coming. And she wanted to see him. And I believe she approached the Pharisee with her testimony, and he allowed her in and to see what would happen with the Lord Jesus Christ as they interacted. And that's what happened. You notice she stood behind him at his feet. How is that possible? How could she stand at his feet and be behind him? It's because they were reclining. Just as at the Lord's Supper, we see this picture of the Lord Jesus sitting in an upright chair at the Last Supper and all the disciples around him. But they reclined. That's how they did it. They reclined at supper, and she was behind him at his feet. That's the only way that is possible. So she was there, and she didn't say a word. She wept, and she bathed his feet with her tears. She never touched his head. There's another anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ in a different, in John's Gospel, you'll see it. But she wept with her tears at the Savior's feet. And we had a remembrance morning this morning, and basically it wasn't a funeral at the Lord's Supper, that we don't do a funeral at the Lord's Supper, but we do worship. And perhaps our hearts are moved as we recall the Lord's death on our behalf. And it's possible to weep at the Lord's Supper, even though it's not a time of grief, because the gospel involves the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ as well. We have to keep that in mind. It's remember him in his death until he comes, but we must remember the resurrection, and also, we've been singing about it, he'll come and tarry not. We're coming to the day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come again to take us home to be with himself. What a wonderful day that would be. But one of the things that I really want to point out here, in verse 48, he says unto this woman, "Thy sins are forgiven." Now, do you remember when the paralytic man was let down in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ said, "Your sins are forgiven you." Now, no one ever said that in the Bible before, that sins are forgiven you. And they thought the Lord Jesus Christ was blaspheming somehow, because who can forgive sins but God also? These cases here were opportunities for the Lord Jesus Christ to give glory to his Father. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said in another portion? He says, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. People think that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be coming in glory, and he is, but that's when he's going to become king. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ is already King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All authority is already given to him. As a matter of fact, a careful reading of the scriptures in Colossians and in John's Gospel at the very beginning will tell you that all things were made by him, and by him all things consist. Now that's quite a thing. They were made not only by him, but they were made for him. Now he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We have to be very careful that we don't become familiar with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's okay, I guess, to call him Jesus, but the thing is, I get my hair stands up almost on the back of my head when I hear people say, Jesus, my brother. They call him my brother. It's okay for him to call us his brother, but be very careful. I wouldn't do it. I would never call him my brother. It's like a dad calling his boy, like there's Jesse sitting right there, right? If your dad calls you Jesse, that's fine. What if you call your dad Eno? His eyes are rolling. You can't see it. But if he knows, because Eno's a good dad. I watched him. He would not call his dad Eno, right? It's okay for Eno to call him Jesse. But he respects his dad. All the kids do. They respect Eno. And that's a good thing, Jesse. I'm glad to see it when you show respect to your dad like that. It's a wonderful thing. Well, we show the Lord Jesus Christ. We never call him our brother, even though he has called us his brethren. He was not ashamed to call us brethren, the scripture says. So it's a wonderful thing to be careful of. And even though he was truly human and here with us, and this dear sister in Christ, we'll see her in heaven. I believe was really saved. She came and she washed his feet. You'll notice that she never touched his head. The scripture is very careful in its language. And the other anointing that the Lord Jesus had by Mary in John's gospel, she anointed his head with the oil. And she had, this woman here had a box of ointment, and she anointed, she washed his feet with tears, of course, and she also wiped them with the hairs of her head. Now that is significant. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it teaches why the women wear head coverings in the meeting. It's because a woman's hair is her glory. It's two things. It's also two things. In the 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'll just say this by the way, to explain what the hair significance is. A woman's hair is two things. It's her covering and her glory. Now, her hair is given to her for a covering. She should be covered. However, since the hair is also her glory, and only one glory should be seen symbolically in the meeting, that's why the woman's hair is covered. Because it's not just a covering. People will come into the meeting not realizing, oh, my hair is a covering. I should be covered. I am covered. I got my hair, so I'm covered. No, your hair is also your glory. And there's only one glory that should be seen in the meeting. And it's the glory of God. So that hair has to be covered. And that's the reason why we ask and we teach that a woman should wear a head covering in the meeting. Her glory needs to be covered. And in covering that glory, she brings glory to God. Did you know that? In obedience, there is glory. In obedience. The Lord Jesus Christ, remember now, All things were made by him. He was the active agent. They all three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all made what we see and all things that we don't see. They made it all, seen and unseen. The universe, people tell me that there's no center of the universe. You know why? Because it just goes on forever and ever. Nobody knows where the end is. God knows. They send these space telescopes out, and they fly around, and they telescope, and they send photos back, and it just seems to go on forever. That tells you the glory of God. The Lord Jesus Christ made all of these things. He was the active agent in creation. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all together made all of these wondrous things. And here in the scriptures, there is a woman who bathed the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ in her tears. The creator of all things, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He never stopped being that, even though he came down from heaven, took upon himself the form of a servant, and he was still all that he ever was in eternity. God manifest in the flesh. What a wonder. Do you ever think about that? What a wonder. What was it like to see the Lord Jesus? You're going to see him if you're saved. You're going to do this. You're going to look into his eyes, eyeball to eyeball, because you're going to have eyeballs in heaven. Your body's going to be resurrected if you're saved. You're going to look into his eyes, and he's going to look into your eyes, and you're going to have his full attention. What a thought. The full attention of God manifest in the flesh. God is a spirit, and I don't know what manifestation he will show himself as he's in heaven. God the Father, I don't know. But I know what God the Son is. God manifest in the flesh, and you're going to look at him eyeball to eyeball. Eyeball, look right into his eyes, and he's going to look into your eyes, and you're going to have his full attention. Now, you can say that because he's going to do that to every Christian, and in heaven, there's no time. God doesn't have to take time to deal with each one of us. There is no time. That's why he'll be able to judge everybody personally, and the unsaved as well as the saved. We must all stand before the Bema seat of Christ. That's a judgment seat. Wonderful thing to think about, but at the same time, it's not a Sunday school picnic. There are some things we really should wonder about and strive to do our best while we have a chance to serve our loving Savior, and he is a loving Savior. But you know what? God the Father shall wipe away every tear. God the Son will too, and wipe away every tear. These tears were shed, and they were shed on the feet of the Savior. She never touched his head, but with her glory, her hair, she wiped the feet of the Savior. Now that's a supreme act of worship. As a matter of fact, the most intense acts of worship rendered unto our Lord Jesus Christ were by women. Did you know that? The women remained silent in the meeting. This woman was silent. She didn't have to say a thing. God looked into her heart. And perhaps strangers that would come in here would say, how come the women don't say anything? They don't have to. That's why. And God says they remain silent. Do you know that that's glorifying to God? This woman, in her whole life, you can just imagine what it was like. And yet God recorded it in Scripture. And it's only in one place in Scripture, this particular incident. It's only in one place. It's not in any other gospel or anywhere else in Scripture. But God honored this woman. Them that honor me, them will I honor. And that's exactly what took place here. She's there, and I'm going to see that woman in heaven, and I'm just going to look at her, and she might not even be looking at me. She'd probably be looking at the Savior, which she should be, but this I shall know even as I am known. The Bible says that. We're going to have a lot of things to think about in heaven and to praise God for. You can start now and just continue to praise God. And you'll see that, but God recorded this in Scripture. She washed his feet and wiped them with her hair and anointed them after the washing with her hair with the ointment. Thy name is as ointment poured forth, I've said, and that's exactly what it is. God got the benefit, God the Son, and everybody else in that room got the benefit of that ointment. Now, when someone gets up in the Lord's Supper and prays audibly, which would be a brother, everybody else gets the benefit of that worship. And worship really is not talking to me or you. I won't say it again, but it's talking to God about his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's what God wants to hear. Tell me about my Son. Now, I have four grandchildren, three boys and a girl. And for instance, and those of us who have children or grandchildren, if someone has something wonderful to say about one of our children, we really enjoy it. We really do. We praise God for it, and we thank God for it. But think of how God feels when you speak well of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. I think God could listen to that all day. In fact, he does listen to it all day, but there are no day and night in heaven. But while we're here on the earth, he hears it and he loves it. Now, it's a wonderful thing to hear the praises of our Lord Jesus Christ. So often we hear his name taken in vain. If I ever hear it on the TV, I shut the TV off. I will not listen to it, and don't you listen to it either. Don't listen to that. They'll curse God or they'll use his name in vain. And why grieve your spirit? You turn that off. Don't listen to it. Don't support it with your time or anything else. Just turn it off and turn away. And people, I worked for 10 years for a man who used the Lord's name in vain. It was just him and me and his son for 10 years. After he did that, the first time, I told him about it. And I says, you know, the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. I says, you know what what's going to happen to you? You're not saved. You're going to die in your sins and you'll go to hell. And I said, that's just an evidence of what you're doing. And do you know he was actually sorry about it? And he told me, but he says, Mike, he says, I've been hearing that all my life. My mother told me, my father told me, and all the people I worked with in the shop, they told me, stop doing that. And he said, I can't. I just can't. He said, I've tried and I can't do it. I said, you need to be saved. He says, I don't think I can be. But he says, I don't want to talk about it anymore. I said, all right. So I was going to quit because right after that, he said the name of my Lord in vain again. And he looked at me and I said, he needed my help. He really did. And I told one of the elders here, I said, I'm going to quit. I'm quitting. I've had enough. I can't stand it. And one of the overseers here said something to me that was, I thought, very spiritual. He said, does this man know any other Christians but you? I said, he doesn't know one. Not even his wife. Not any of them. He said, I think you better stay. I says, I don't want to stay. He said, you better stay. Because every time he looks at you, he knows what you are. Out of sight, out of mind, and you'll end up somewhere else, perhaps better. But you better stay, because he's going to go to hell. and he's the only gospel, you're the only gospel he'll ever see or hear. So I stayed. I stayed until I had to leave. That was over 10 years. I stayed there. The important thing I'm trying to get to is we are the only gospel that many people are going to see or hear. Because if they run in these circles, parts of my family, most of them didn't have any teeth. Not all the hillbillies are in West Virginia. Okay? Some people that I knew had no teeth. You know why? Because the kind of lives they lived didn't require teeth. They drank more than they ate. So that's the way it was for them. And there are some people who will not run around with Christians. They'll avoid them if they can. But if you have the chance to be among the unsaved, that's why we're here. How come you're not in heaven right now? Do you ever think about that? Why didn't God just take me home to heaven the day I got saved? Why do I have to be here? God calls you salt. How salty are you? Try to be salty just right. You know Matthew? He's not here. I can talk about him. He's probably gone home. You know that when he gives out the gospel in Worcester, people run when they see him coming? Some of them run. They know he's predictable. He sees them. His eyes light up. And he hobbles because he can't run. But he can walk pretty fast. But they can walk faster and they run away. They see him coming or they'll cross the street and everything. He's salt. He's salt. We should be salt. Give out the gospel. And what salt does is salt is good. But if it loses its savor, as our Lord Jesus Christ said, if it loses its savor, it's fit for nothing but to be trampled underfoot. And that's just what happens to it. It gets thrown out. But if we're salt, you can be salt without preaching. Just by your presence. Once they know who you are as a Christian, that you represent the Lord Jesus Christ, you may be the only gospel that they know about. Think about it. We have to go out into the world to either go to school or to earn a living or to just be in the world. But we have to take the love of Jesus with you. We sing about it. Take the love of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. That song. And it means something. And what you will do, now that man that I witnessed to, that I worked with for 10 years, he's gone. He died. And I didn't know he had died. I found out later, after I had left him, I talked with his son. I says, "How's your dad?" He says, "He's dead." I was taken aback. I says, "How's your mother?" He says, "She's dead too." And I was stunned. I didn't know. I wonder where they are. Did they go to heaven? I hope they did. Maybe they did. It's possible, but I just don't know. Where are they now? Where are they now? Where are some of the members of my family who passed on before I got saved? Where are they? I don't know. I don't know. And I can't say one way for sure or one way for not. God knows. And God tried to reach them. But what I'm trying to do here is encourage each one of us to live our lives, myself included, that you don't want to chase people away. I'm not trying to be obnoxious with people when I talk to them. Once they know the gospel and they know who you are, it's important that they know who you are. You don't have to keep preaching to the same person over and over and over and over again, because then they will run away. But what they do is know who you are, and you be of service to them. You love them anyway. You love them. There was a Jewish boy who I was his mentor, and he was a college student from going to college in Pennsylvania down at Lehigh University, and he came in to where I was working. It was just him and myself. I was a professional model maker at the time for prototypes and other things. And they put him in with me. And I thought that I thought maybe I misunderstood his last name. I thought maybe he was Catholic. And I says, did you go to parochial school? He says, no, I'm Jewish. Oh, I says, I'm so glad. He said, you are? Are you Jewish? I says, no, some Jews do have my last name. But I said, I'm not Jewish. But I said, we got a lot in common. He says, then how can we have something in common? You're old, I'm young, and you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile. I said, because we're both the result of one of God's miracles. He says, what? And I told him, I says, the fact that you're Jewish and alive is a miracle. And the fact that I'm saved, I'm a Christian, that's another miracle. Not the same miracle, but we're both miracle babies. We're here, and we're still frisky. I can still walk and get around, and you're alive. After that, we got along real well. And we talked about God all the time we could. We talked about God. And I said, Jesus is the Messiah, you know. He says, I don't believe that. I said, I know you don't. But I said, hopefully someday you'll see it, that you will believe it. And I was as kind to him as possible. He wasn't getting paid, you know. I was his mentor, and he came to us and wanted to get some experience. And so what I did, you know what I did? I told the supervisor, I said, you ought to pay this kid. The Bible says the laborer is worthy of his hire. And after he got paid, and he knew that I put him in for it, that was another thing that he thought was great. He told me all about his family history and all this and all the other thing. He won't buy anything made in Germany because of the Holocaust. His family won't either. His father played head violin at the Worcester Orchestra down here, right near the Armory. There's a music center. So you can have a witness for that. And God will give you the opportunity. I lost contact with this young man. He moved away or whatever. He's gone. He'd probably be about 40 years old now. But you can be a witness. And after that, he would ask me what I thought about this and what I thought about that and what I thought about this. And he said, you don't hate me? I thought all Christians hated Jews. I said, no, those are just Gentiles. There's a big difference between a Christian and a Gentile. I said, the Gentiles hate me too. So we're both in the same boat. We're both the object of unsaved hatred. And he says, oh, I guess we're kind of like brothers. I said, yes, in a way, it's kind of like brothers. We're both the object of somebody's hatred. I said, I know what it's like. So the thing to remember is that you're salt and you're light. This woman here had a testimony. She had a testimony. It cost her something with the ointment, and it cost her something to come out for the Lord Jesus Christ. But what a blessing. She got a chance to actually be commended by the Lord Jesus Christ while she was yet alive on the earth. And she's got an honored place in God's word, the Bible. What a wonderful act of grace on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have that grace too if you will just simply follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Wouldn't you like to have that? That's a wonderful thing, especially coming from the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing to have. Let's close. Our Father, we are so grateful for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, to think of that blessed one saying to us, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of your Lord." We wait for that day, Father, but help us to occupy until he comes. Help us to do that which is pleasing to thee. Help us to honor thy Son in all that we say and all that we do. For we ask it in the Savior's name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.